This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ومن الناس من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا وما له في الآخرة من خلاق ومنهم من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah that from amongst the people there are those who make dua and they say, Oh Allah, give me of this world. Allah says they have nothing of the afterlife. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are those who make dua and they say, Oh Allah, give me the best of this world and the best of the next world and save me from the hellfire. These two verses, verses 200 and 201 of Surah Baqarah, summarize for us the Islamic perspective on balancing deen and dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala senses those who only ask for the dunya. But He doesn't call on us to only ask for the akhirah. He calls on us to ask for fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana, the best of this world and the best of the next world. Today will be the final lecture on our theme of finding balance. And the topic of today is how do we balance between deen and dunya? How do we balance between the worldly life and prioritizing our religion? This is perhaps the most common question we get when it comes to balance. Right? A lot of people ask, how do I balance? Like, what even is balance? And let's start with that. When people ask, how do I balance deen and dunya? In every person's mind, the word balance means something else. For one person, balance may mean, I'm working 8 hours a day. Do I need to do 8 hours of ibadah a day to balance? For somebody else, it may be, what's the minimum ibadah I need to do while excelling at dunya? Somebody else may think, what's the minimum dunya I need while excelling in ibadat? And for some people, it's like having, they call it a halal-haram ratio. Right? I've done this much haram in the day, let me do balance it out with some halal. People have strange ideas. People have their own ideas of what is balance. When you go back to Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 200 and 201, Allah doesn't tell us to do the bare minimum of dunya or the bare minimum of deen. He tells us to seek the best of both worlds. And when we look at the lives of the early Muslims, they excelled in deen and dunya. And so even though our topic is balancing deen and dunya, let's switch it up a bit and say, in Islam, finding balance between deen and dunya is actually learning how to excel at both deen and dunya. Learning how to get the best of both worlds. How to get fit dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana. It's not either or. Islam doesn't call on us to be monks. It doesn't call on us to abandon marriage, abandon work, abandon business, abandon society, to go sit in the mountains and worship Allah all day. No, it calls on us to excel in every aspect of life. Look at the first generation of Muslims. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf is from the Ashra Mubashara. He was given the glad tidings of Jannah. He excelled in deen. He also was a multi-millionaire. He excelled in dunya. Khalid ibn Walid was the sword of Allah. His sword was his deen and his dunya. It was through his sword he attained the pleasure of Allah. It was through his sword he attained his status in this dunya as well. We see that the Sahaba excelled in everything to such an extent that within one generation they went from being a group of small tribes in Arabia to being a world superpower. And within 100 years, the Muslim world was a global dominating power. It was the leading civilization of the world. So clearly, balancing deen and dunya in Islam doesn't mean that you have to compromise. It means you need to prioritize your ibadat. It means your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be number one. But it doesn't mean that you have to aim for lesser in this world. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to do well in business, you shouldn't try to have a good family life, you shouldn't try to build a strong civilization. Rather, you should do all of that for the sake of Allah. You should do all of that for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To understand better the concept of balancing between deen and dunya, Earlier this week, I decided to consult one of the earliest books on this topic, Adab al-Dunya wa Deen, by Abu Hassan al-Mawardi. By the way, this book has very recently been translated into English and it's available here at the bookshop. Highly recommend buying a copy and reading the translation. Adab al-Dunya wa Deen, Ethics of This World and the Religion, it's an absolute masterpiece. An absolute masterpiece by Abu Hassan al-Mawardi. Just to give you an idea of who this author is and when he lived and why he wrote this book. Abu Hassan al-Mawardi was a scholar of Islam 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, in Baghdad, in the Abbasid Empire, this is the golden age of the Abbasid Empire. He lives in a very different world from us. Today, Muslims are at the bottom politically and economically, right? We are going through a rough patch as an ummah. At the time of Mawardi, Muslims were the global superpower. They were the most powerful nation on earth. And he lived in the most powerful city on earth. And he was a great scholar of that generation and of that world. And at the time when Muslims were on top, and when Muslims were leading the world, he writes a book on how to balance between deen and dunya. Which actually, when you read the book, it's about how to excel in both deen and dunya. How to be the best in both worlds. And he himself was an example of this. He is one of the great polymaths and scholars of that generation. His most famous book, Ahkam al-Sultaniya, is the book on Islamic political theory. Right until today, this is the main work on how does a khilafat function? What is the role of the khalifa? What is the role of the qadi? How does Sharia work as a political system? He wrote the main book on that topic. His book, Adab al-Dunya wa Deen, not as well known, but it is perhaps the most classical work we have that focuses entirely on this topic. The topic of the book Adab al-Dunya wa Deen is how do we find balance, how do we find happiness, and how do we get the best of both worlds? How do we get the best of both worlds? And today I want to share with you just four principles from this book. Right? I'll go over principle number four first and then I'll go over the first three. The fourth principle that he mentioned in chapter 3 of the book is the importance of prioritizing ibadat. That our lives should be built around our ibadah. So we should be praying 5 times a day, worshipping Allah, making our du'as, doing our azkar. All of this is now our priority. And if we prioritize this, we will find time for everything else. We'll find barakah in everything else. And everything else will fall into place. So prioritizing ibadah, this is most important. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimullah, mentioned that if you take care of your afterlife, Allah will take care of your dunya. You take care of your afterlife, Allah will take care of your dunya. And so this is really the balance between deen and dunya. You prioritize worshipping Allah, you are prioritize obeying Allah, and Allah will help you with your dunya needs. Now let's jump into the next part of the book. What's interesting about Adab al-Dunya wa Deen? When you think about a book written about balancing deen and dunya, you may be thinking like, you know, it's going to focus primarily on ibadat, it's going to focus primarily on, you know, what's the bare minimum you need to do to just, you know, get by in the dunya. Instead, what you find in this book are principles that if you apply them to your life, the same principles will help you to do well in both deen and dunya. The same principles will help you to do well in both deen and dunya. I want to go over the first three principles in this book. And we apply these three principles to our life, we excel in both worlds. The first principle, the first chapter of this book is dedicated to the aql, the intellect, your mind. Al-Mawardi says the greatest gift Allah has given you is your brain. Use it, develop it. This is what's going to save you. This is what's going to help you. He mentions the verses in the Quran that the people who end up in the hellfire, what do they say? They say, if only we listened or used our brains, we wouldn't end up in the hellfire. If only we listened or used our brains, we wouldn't end up in the hellfire. And so Al-Mawardi argues that from a deeni perspective, using your mind is what leads you to Allah. If you are truly intellectual, if you truly look at the world properly and analyze the books properly, you will gain conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will find the true religion. You will dedicate your life to it. You will study it. Your intellect should lead you to Allah. That is the true and correct usage of intellect. But he says the intellect is also necessary for succeeding in dunya. How do you succeed in business? intellect. How do you succeed in your career? Your intellect. How do you succeed in your studies? Your intellect. Your brain is your most important thing. If you use it properly, you succeed at deen and dunya. And there are many levels to this. Firstly, there's acknowledging your brain. Then there's protecting your brain, for example, from alcohol and drugs and these things that ruin it. Nowadays, it's protecting your brain from brain rot, from content that makes you stupider, that the internet is full of, right? And then there's nourishing the brain, nurturing the brain, developing your intellect. You see, in Islam, we don't buy into this idea that you're just born at a certain level of intellect and you just stay there. There are ways to increase your intelligence. There are ways to nourish your brain, to grow more intelligent. And so he advises people to do this. Now we go back to the goals of the Sharia. It's very interesting. From the goals of the Sharia in Islam is the preservation of five things. The religion, human life, wealth, family, and intellect. From the goals of the Sharia is the preservation of the mind. If you do not have a sound mind, you will not succeed in deen or dunya. Your brain is necessary for succeeding in both life. And so the entire Sharia is built around ensuring that we are all sound of mind. That we are all sound of mind. In the same chapter, Al-Mawardi brings up the second principle. The second principle is linked to the first principle. So they're in one chapter, right? The second principle is, don't follow your desires. Don't follow your desires. And he puts the intellect against the desires. He says there are two types of people in the world. Those who follow their brains and those who follow their desires. You have to choose to be from those who follow your brains. Simple example. You've been tempted into zina. Imagine a person who's been married for many years. They've built up a happy home, a beautiful family. And this temptation to commit zina. People who blindly follow their desires, they will take that moment of zina and destroy a lifetime of happiness. People who use their brains will know that it's not worth destroying my happiness and my family and my home for a moment of pleasure. He says at the time of temptation, your intellect is what saves you. It stops you from making stupid decisions. And stupid decisions, he says, are almost always built upon desire. Every impulsive decision that people make is based upon desire. In the moment, you take a shortcut in business and it ruins your entire career. You mess up your marriage and it ruins your entire reputation and family life. He says to succeed at deen and dunya, you must not follow your desires. People who don't follow their desires, they have better reputations. They have better standing in society. They have better families. They have altogether a better dunya. By the way, succeeding in dunya and Islam does not necessarily mean being wealthy. It means having a fulfilling life, a good family, a good reputation, a good standing in society. All of this is more important than being wealthy, right? Success in dunya does not necessarily mean wealth. So these are the first two principles that Al-Mawardi discussed, and these are very important principles for us today. With our younger generation, they are living in a time where the internet and the content that they are consuming on the internet, on TikTok and YouTube Shorts and things like this, is actually called brain rot. This is the actual term people use, brain rot. Why? It is literally making them stupider. It is making them dumber. You will find so many people today believe the dumbest and stupidest things because their minds are not being developed properly. We are in danger of a generation that don't know how to think. A generation who don't know how to read. A generation who cannot think for themselves. And now we have AI coming in and they are now outsourcing their thinking to the AI. Their brains are going to get even lazier. It is necessary that as this new technology comes in, we adapt it ethically. And we don't allow it to make us lose our most important faculty, which is our minds. Likewise, the modern world is also designed to make you chase your impulsive desires. It's all about instant gratification, getting what you want right now. And many young people have not gained a sense of delayed gratification, of working hard to get something later. I'll give you one example that's become very common in our community. A lot of young men don't want to work hard over a 10 or 20 year period to build themselves up. They want to become millionaires within a year. And if they can't find a way to do that, they don't want to even bother working. This is very dangerous. If more and more young people are thinking like this, we are not going to have real men leading the next generation. If you want to be successful at anything, you have to dedicate 10, 20, 30 years of your life to it. But people today are so accustomed to instant gratification that their lives just become servants of their desires without any ambition, without any work ethic, without the ability to do well in life. So we have to be very careful in what we are allowing the next generation to consume and how it is shaping their minds. These principles are listed 1,000 years ago by Al-Mawardi as the necessary principles for succeeding in both deen and dunya. Grow your intellect, control your desires. Today we have a crisis in both areas. We have a crisis of intellect, we have a crisis of desires. We need to find ways to make sure that the next generation is nurturing the intellect and controlling their desires. And that's a discussion for another time. But at least for ourselves, let us keep these two principles in mind. You want to please Allah, nourish your minds and control your desires. You want to succeed in this world, nourish your minds and control your desires. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Alhamdulillahi wahda wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiya ba'da amma ba'd wa inna asdaqal hadithi kitabullah wa khayrul hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharrul umuri muhdathatuha wa kullu muhdathatin bid'ah wa kullu bid'atin dalalah wa kullu dalalatin finnar. The third principle that Al-Mawardi mentions in his book builds upon the first principle. The first principle is to use your mind. What's the main way that you use your mind and grow your mind? You seek knowledge. And so principle number three in this book for success in deen and dunya is to be a lifelong learner. Never stop learning. Now I want to make an important distinction here. One of the problems in our times, in the way we look at knowledge, is that we make a distinction between what we call dini and dunya knowledge, or religious and secular knowledge. This distinction does not exist in Islam. There's no distinction in Islam between worldly and religious knowledge. Historically, the great scholars of the early generations, they were polymaths. Many of them, when you read their biographies, you will find they were scholars of hadith, tafsir, fiqh, philosophy, medicine, mathematics, geography. They didn't distinguish. For them, beneficial knowledge is beneficial knowledge in all its fields. Even if you look at people like Imam Abu Hanifa, he was, yes, a master of fiqh, but he also was a master businessman who excelled in business. They did not see knowledge as something where you have these distinctions, that, oh, this is dini knowledge and this is worldly knowledge. No. Instead, in Islam, knowledge is divided into three categories. Number one, beneficial knowledge. And we should seek all beneficial knowledge. Whether it benefits us in deen or dunya, or both, we should seek all beneficial knowledge. Number two, trivial knowledge. Knowledge that does not benefit. For example, memorizing the lives of all these movie stars and all their drama and what's going on. There's no benefit to that. Muslims should not seek that. They should not worry about that. That's not important. Number three is harmful knowledge. Harmful knowledge. What is harmful knowledge? Historically, the example they would give is learning how to do magic, right? How to do sihr. Today, we would add to that learning how to manipulate people, learning how to con people. This is dangerous knowledge. You learn this, you are tempted to do evil. So it's better not to learn it at all, right? So as Muslims, when we look at a topic, we shouldn't go into this concept of, is this religious or is this secular? Rather, we should ask ourselves, is this beneficial? If it's beneficial to you, learn it. Doesn't matter whether that benefit seems to be worldly or religious. If it's beneficial, you should learn it. So Al-Mawardi makes an interesting point in this chapter. He says that knowledge is more valuable than money, than wealth. And he gives two reasons why. Reason one, when you die, your money is over. It's gone to other people's inheritance. But your knowledge continues to benefit people. Like how we're still benefiting from his knowledge 1,000 years later. Point number two, how much money you earn in your life is a matter of Qadarullah. Nobody has control over how much money you earn in your life. That is Qadar, right? And he mentions this point in the book, that money is a matter of Qadar, but you do have a choice in how much knowledge you gain. That's in your control. And so he says, knowledge leads to distinction. It leads to nobility. It leads to high status in society. It leads to the best of both worlds. And so he says, if you want to be successful in deen, seek knowledge. If you want to be successful in dunya, seek knowledge. So this is what I found very fascinating about this book. I opened this book to see how do we balance between deen and dunya. Instead, you find that the same principles for excelling in dunya are the same principles for excelling in deen. And you just have to apply the same principles and you can do well in both with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so to summarize, Al-Mawardi in his book, Adab al-Dunya wa Deen, he begins the book in the first three chapters with four principles on how to succeed at both deen and dunya. Number one is to nourish your intellect, to use your brains. Allah gave you a brain, use it. Number two, to control your desires. Do not allow impulsive desires to ruin your life. Keep it under control. Number three, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Be a lifelong learner and you will succeed in both worlds. And number four, prioritize your ibadat. Make time to worship Allah, Allah will put barakah in everything else. If we follow these four principles, we don't need to worry about balancing deen and dunya. We will excel at both deen and dunya with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that is what Allah will for us. And we conclude with how we began with that verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, that dua, that important dua that we make every week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran that for amongst mankind there are those who say, oh Allah, give me of this world, and they have nothing of the afterlife. But for amongst mankind there are those who say, oh Allah, give me the best of this world and the best of the afterlife, and save us from the hellfire. And we ask Allah to do that. We ask Allah, ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم انصر المجاهدين في فلسطين. اللهم انصر المستضعفين في فلسطين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. أقم الصلاة.